Let's turn then to Ephesians and chapter 2. And I want to begin this morning a new series with you. And that is a series on the grace of God. I haven't forgotten that we have been looking at Acts, and we will return to Acts, I think, on a Sunday. But for today and for the foreseeable future, I'd like us to think together about the subject of grace. I think it was a few weeks ago in prayer meeting that during the praise, the subject of grace became very prominent in my thoughts. And it seemed to me that it's the right thing to do for us as a congregation to explore the subject of grace together. I want us to think about things like, what does it mean when Paul writes to the church at Galatians that we are in danger of falling from grace? What does that mean? So that'll be one of the things that we'll think about on a Sunday morning. We'll also think about what are the enemies of the grace of God. And already three enemies suggest themselves to me. The first is pride. Do you remember Peter says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we'll explore together the way that pride works against an experience of the grace of God. I think a second enemy of grace is the law, the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, we've got a third enemy of grace, and that is works. So, what does it mean to fall from grace? What are the enemies of grace? I want us to think about how there are also three types of grace that are talked about in the Bible. The first is common grace. That's God's goodness to everyone. Do you remember the verses that God causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust? That God is good to all. So we'll talk about common grace. We'll also talk about saving grace. Now, one mistake we make time and time again is when someone who's not a Christian comes into a meeting like this and hears the preaching of Christ and then goes out and they're not a Christian, we try to find some reason why it is that they did not believe. So we look at the church service and we say, oh, our service is off-putting. Our service is old-fashioned. Or we'll think about something that we've said wrong or something that we've done wrong. Now, the truth is, if somebody comes in to a service, hears about Christ, and goes out again without becoming a Christian, it's because God has not given them saving grace. Some of us are very worried about our children. And I don't want to say too much right now about the children that we have who are not Christians. But I know one or two of you have, as parents have said over the years, oh, well, my child isn't a Christian because there's a certain doctrine that upsets my child. It's not certain doctrines that are upsetting. It's because of saving grace. The third kind of grace is persevering grace. The grace that keeps us in the way. And persevering grace is so important. The grace that God gives day by day, week by week, month by month, in all the circumstances of life, so that we continue. So it's common grace, saving grace, persevering grace. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. I also want to think about what are the dangers. When are the danger moments in our experience of grace? One danger moment is when we sin. They are always times when we might forget about grace. We've done something wrong, we feel guilty about it, and so we forget grace. Another danger moment is when we're under pressure, when the circumstances are difficult and things are going wrong. So there's danger points that I want us to think about. So can you see how big a subject it is? Falling from grace, different kinds of grace, enemies of grace, dangers to grace. I want to start this morning by thinking about the relationship of grace that Paul describes here in Ephesians in chapter 2. Tonight we'll be thinking about the fact that grace is a person, and we need to be very clear about that. Next Sunday morning, in the morning, we'll be thinking about grace as the soil in which Christians grow. There is no growth unless there is growth in grace. And then next Sunday night, we'll be using this idea that grace is like a bank account. We draw on it when we're in need. So this morning then, the relationship of grace. So let's turn to Ephesians and chapter 2. And these verses, verses 1 to 10, I want to see first of all that grace is one-sided. So the relationship of grace means that grace is found completely in one side of this relationship. Second thing I want to see from these verses is what we can describe as the equality of grace. And there's a key word that Paul uses in Ephesians 2 that helps us to understand the equality of grace. And then as you look at verse 8, I want us to round things up this morning by talking about faith as a result of grace. What's faith all about? What is faith meant to do? So there's the one-sidedness of grace, the equality of grace, and faith as a result of grace. Let's pray then, shall we? And let's ask God to help us. Lord our God, we thank you then that we can take up this subject of grace and that we can explore it together. Lord, rather as somebody would look at a painting and look at it from different angles and different points of view, so we want to look at the subject of grace from different points of view, from different perspectives, in its different shapes and its different manifestations. So Lord, help us this morning to see that grace is what is true of our relationship with you. We are in a relationship of grace. So Lord, we commend ourselves. We ask you to speak to us, to open our minds and open our hearts to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 2 then, and in these opening verses, and we've already seen that these verses are a little bit bulky, a little bit cumbersome. It's very easy to get lost in these verses. If you imagine a path through a very dense wood, it's easy to move off the path and get lost in the trees. Well, that's a little bit like what's going on here in Ephesians and chapter 2. We need to stick to the path if we are not to get lost. And so the first thing I want you to see is that Paul is talking about the fact of death. Can you see it there? Verse 1. And you being dead. So Paul begins then by telling these Ephesians that they were once dead. And then Paul joins them in verse 3 and he says that he was once dead. And what Paul is saying is that every one of us were once dead. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. And then we were walking a bit like dead men. We were walking according to the principles of this world. Look at the verses, verse 2 and 3. We were walking under the influence of Satan. We were walking as children of wrath. So once then, you and I, we were dead. And once we were just like everyone else. So in your relationship with God, begin with this fact. You were once dead, dead in your sins, and you are no different from anyone else. There's nothing different about you compared to your non-Christian neighbor. There is nothing different about you compared to your non-Christian colleague at work. And if any of us have non-Christians in our family, there's nothing different about us compared to them. So once dead, no different to anyone else, all of us dead. And then, as you can see in verse 4, Paul tells you what makes the difference. What's different about us compared to everyone else? And it's one word, and it's the word God. The only difference between you and every other human being is God. God has done something for you. And that's the difference. You are no different in yourself compared to anyone. But God has taken hold of us. Everything begins with God. Everything flows from God. Everything is in the heart of God. If you look at verse 4, the great difference is God is for us. That's the difference between you and me and everyone else. And will you just take a moment to look at how Paul describes God in verse 4. He tells us what God is like in himself. How would you describe God? Well, God in himself, verse 4, is rich in mercy. That's what God is like. That's the sort of God he is. He's a God who is overflowing. He is a God who is abundant in his nature in mercy. That's God in himself. And then take a look at what he says in verse 4 about God in his relationship with us. Can you see it in verse 4? God has great love for us. So the difference between you and me and the non-Christian is God. God's great love for you and me. Verse 4. God in his great, or because of, his great love with which he loved us. That's the only difference. We have a God who loves us with a great love. This God who is rich in mercy has reached out to us in the greatness of his love. And because of his great love for us, Paul tells us that God has done three things. Can you see how they are spelled out in these verses? So we are talking about our relationship with God. It begins with God. There's nothing different about us. So God, with great love for you and me, he has done three things. Can you see them? The first in verse 5, God has made us alive. That's what God has done because of his love. So do you remember now what Paul said at the beginning? We were dead. Everyone around us is dead. The non-Christian's condition is death. But God has raised us from the dead. So you and I, we sit here this morning. We may feel like death, but we've been raised from the dead. We are already people of the resurrection. We have experienced spiritual resurrection. So we are alive, raised from the dead. And then take a look at verse 6. We have been made alive, resurrected. And then verse 6, we have been raised. Now, the idea of raised is the idea of being exalted. When Jesus returned to heaven after his resurrection, that's raised. So you and I have been raised by God to heaven already. That's what it means in verse 6. We have been raised to the heavenlies. As a Christian, this is true of you. You are in the heavenlies. And then the third thing that we see in verse 6, we have been made to sit. This phrase, made to sit, it's a phrase that Vernon will often use in his prayers, in prayer meeting. He'll talk about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. We sit at the right hand of God. We have been made alive. We have been exalted, taken up to heaven, and we sit at the right hand of God. Can you see, perhaps a good way of explaining it is to think of a ladder. So the first rung of the ladder is being made alive. The second rung of the ladder is being raised, being exalted. And then the top of the ladder, the final rung, is sitting. Sitting. It's the idea of triumph. You have been victorious, and so you sit as a great king. That's what God has done for you and I because of his great love towards us and because of his grace in our lives. As you look at these verses, do you see how often grace is mentioned? Look at verse 5. And Paul there in brackets says, by grace you have been saved. And then look at verse 7. In verse 7 we've got the exceeding riches of his grace. And then verse 8, once again, for by grace you have been saved. You know, don't you, that you look for repetition in our passages in the Bible. So here's grace then, being emphasized by Paul. And what grace means is everything begins with God. He's got great love for us. And out of that great love for us, he made us alive. He raised us to heaven. And we are sat at the right hand of God. I wonder if you can feel the challenge. We tend to think of this, don't we, for a future time. So in the future, we think we'll be raised. 1 Corinthians 15. In the future, we think, don't we, that we'll go to heaven. And we tend to think in the future, we'll sit down at the right hand of God. That's what we think. We think of these things in the future. Now, what Paul is doing in Ephesians 2 is he's telling you this is already the case for you. You are already made alive, raised, and sat down at the right hand of God. So Paul wants you to see this as a present reality, as a present expression of God's great love for you and me. So the one-sidedness of grace. Let's move on then as time is going. Can you also see in verses 5 and 6 that he talks there about the equality of grace? And if you look at those two verses, 5 and 6, can you spot the word? It's repeated that tells us about the equality of grace. So verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. And in brackets, by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Have you spotted the word? The word that teaches us equality? Well, it's there three times. And it's the word together. It's hard to see in English, but in Greek, it's a together word. It's very important. And it means that what God has done for Christ, he has also done for us. So Christ was made alive on the third day. Christ was taken back to heaven. And Christ sat down at the right hand of God. What is true of Christ is true for every Christian, together with. Do you see it in verse 5 and 6? Together with Christ, up together, sit together. This is called, and it's no surprise, big deal, it's called together theology. And what it means quite simply is every believer is equal with Christ. What is true for Jesus is true for you. And it's true for you because of the great love which God has for you and me. And the word together is a tiny little word in the Greek language, and it works like glue. So it means really to be stuck with. It means to be glued to. It means to be joined with in such a way that you cannot break the join. So God, in his great love, he has glued you to Christ so that what happens to Christ, where he goes and what he experiences, is true for you. So where he goes, resurrection. Where he goes, back to heaven. Where he goes, to the right hand of God. You go there. That's where you are, because you are joined together with Christ by the grace of God. So it's the equality of grace. Grace has made you equal to Jesus Christ, raised, exalted, triumphant. But then just also to be completely comprehensive, verses 5 and 6 tells us that every Christian has been raised and sat and made alive. It doesn't mean the exceptional Christian. It doesn't mean the better than others Christian. It means every Christian. So all Christians are equal in what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So as you and I sit here this morning, this is the way we understand grace. We understand it, first of all, by saying to each other, we are no different to those who are outside. There is nothing better or different about us as human beings. What is different is God. God, who is rich in mercy, with great love to us, has reached out to us, and he's done three things. He's made us alive, he's raised us to the heavenlies, and he sat us down at his right hand. And God has done this because in his great love and grace, he has joined us to Christ. So we are permanently and unchangeably joined to Christ. And it's grace that joins us to Christ so that what is true for him is true for us. And in a way that's not true for in politics, do you know the phrase we keep hearing in politics? We're all in this together. Well, we are not all in this together from a political point of view, but we are all in this together from a spiritual point of view. Every one of us here this morning, we are made alive, we are raised, and we are sat at the right hand of God in Christ, in the heavenlies. And that's always true of us. Now let's finish with this idea of faith. So if you take it down to verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So first of all, then just think about some of the ways in which Christians talk. Perhaps you talk like this as well. What saves you? Does your faith save you? Well, the answer is no. Your faith does not save you. Grace saves you. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Okay, so let's hold that thought for a moment. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, faith, that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So faith, sometimes we call it saving faith, don't we? Faith is not of yourselves. Faith in Christ is not natural. It's not a decision. It's not a choice. It's not something that begins with you. It doesn't begin, faith doesn't begin by signing some card or going out to the front in a church. Faith begins, well, you tell me, where does faith begin? Faith begins with God. So we said that grace is one-sided. Everything begins with God. Even the faith to believe in Christ begins with God. It comes from God. It is given to us as a gift from God. So as you know, as you look at that phrase at the end of verse 8, gift means grace. Faith has been graced to you by God. Now Paul wants you to be clear about this. Because look at the detail he gives. Verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And do you know, that's the great danger. Do you remember at the start we said, what's one of the dangers to grace? Boasting. Thinking that you're better than someone else. Thinking that you're better than other Christians. Thinking that there's something about you that marks you out as different from, better than, greater than some other Christian. Faith is the gift of the grace of God. And it's all, as we saw earlier, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 7. So, I want to sum it up like this. How do you understand faith? Think of faith, and here am I now making my gestures. Think of faith as a hand. So faith is a hand that receives from God. Faith is not a hand that seeks to make things for God. Faith receives all that God has in Jesus Christ for all of his people. It's a hand stretched out to God so that God can fill it with all the riches of his grace, all the glories of his grace. If you try to make faith a hand to work and do something and make something, then you are turning faith into a work. Faith is the hand that receives. And Paul then tells you, even in verse 10, he comes up with the subject of works. Well, what should we do then? Do we do nothing for God? And we'll see in the weeks to come how James takes up this subject about faith and works. But here this morning, just look at verse 10. Even any good work that any of us could ever do for God is because we are his workmanship. Anything you do for God is because God has done it already for you. He has made you a workman. His grace has shaped you with skills and knowledge and gifts and talents. So God, who has made you a workman, then gives you a job to do. But it's all of his grace, and it's all to the praise of his name. So you and I then, God has taken hold of us in grace. He's done three things for us. Made us alive, raised us to heaven, caused us to sit. Because he's joined us, he's glued us to Jesus Christ. And he gave us a hand, faith, to stretch out to him and to receive from him all that he has to give. Well, let's pray, shall we?